friends, with family. We have some guests. First, Amy. Amy's here visiting from Florida. Actually, goes to school at Michigan, right? Michigan, right? But from Florida, so we can welcome Amy. Here. During the cold weather. And, it's always good. My family's here. This is my mom and my dad from Wisconsin. And my sister, Kelly, and her. How just a time where you can just kind of just kick back and just get refreshed a little bit. Refreshed with food, refreshed with some sleep, hopefully. Refreshed with some relationships, you know. So, it's been a good Thanksgiving. So before we're as young Red, we're in 2 Corinthians. Before we get into God's Word, let us go to Him in just a moment of prayer. I need Him this morning. We need Him this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this these past few days. We've experienced so much. Great time just spending time together or just having meals together, just taking a break from the routine. And Lord, we look forward. We see tomorrow. We know that we're all going to be returning tomorrow back to the routine. So Father, I pray that as we get into Your Word this morning, that You would inspire us, that You would kind of remind us of who we are, and what You've done for us, and what You have for us, Your purpose for us. I pray that You would use me, You'd speak through me, and use Your Word, because Lord, we're all unperfected and weak vessels, but You still use us if we make ourselves available. Speak through Your Word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple months ago, we had a all-day cleanup here at the church, and in the morning, you guys know how we do that. Several of us were back by the marsh, and we're just cleaning up. Everyone around the church, a lot of the church is here, just doing stuff and cleaning up and trimming things and kind of getting the church ready for the winter. And some of us were out back by the marsh, and I think it was like Jimmy and Nick maybe, and I think Joe was there. I know several of us were out there. You guys remember that we were out there, and remember what we were doing? The sludge. Yeah, I'm gonna ask you were there. And there's portion of our church where this water flows out, and it's supposed to go into the marsh, but we were out there. This was a project. Our project was to dig in this sludge that had built up over time. And you could hear it when you dug into the sludge. You could kind of hear that squishy sound, and we just kind of put it into a wheelbarrow and just piled the sludge into a wheelbarrow. Well, what was striking was just the smell, right? I mean, it was just this awful stench, and one of the guys was like, "Oh, what is this? Is this where our waste comes out? Does the waste come out of our church and go into the swamp?" I'm like, "No, I don't think so. It's just what happened was this. Our church has some sort of drainage, just to drain water away from the church, and it got stuck. Basically, there was just the stoppage there, and so Grace Lee's mom is, he had these big rubber boots, and he was standing up in the sludge, and we were just sludging and just picking it up. But it was such this whole idea of this water that was flowing out from the church and just getting stuck where it was stagnant. And because it was stuck and because it just never continued to flow, it was stagnant. It just had this smell to it. And it's not like the church is the smelly church or anything, but it's sometimes that our church, sometimes the church as a whole, sometimes God's people is like this, where we're receiving, water is coming through, and yet it just kind of stops, we have this thing where we got God gave us His Holy Spirit when we became believers, and He still continues to minister to us through His Holy Spirit. And that's why we gather here, right? I mean, we come here on Sunday mornings to get fed. You know, we come here to focus on Him and just worship and be refreshed and like get into His Word and to receive in many ways. We come here to worship, but we also come to receive, you know, and to come together and just focus. But the problem is many times is that we come and we take in and then it just stops, right? It just stops there. And whatever we learn from God's Word, it never really makes it to where it flows outward. I mean, and so that's, God designed us to come here to receive, to be filled up. But He also made us. He also built the church. So that as we receive, that there's got to be some place where on Monday, right after church, where it whatever it is, it comes out of us. You know, it flows out, whatever we've been filled up with. And so, for us, you know, it's got to, when we hear what Paul has to say to us today, it's got to flow out into Auburn Hills. You know, it's got to flow out on Monday when you go back to school. It's got to go out into Rochester Hills. It's got to go out to Detroit. It's got to go out into Auburn Hills where you guys are at, you know. I heard, I was talking with James. How many of you guys went to Compel? Raise your hand. A few of you guys. Yeah. I heard, like, the theme was kind of, you know, was missions, right? And, I mean, I'm like, that's awesome. It's awesome that it's like, hey, you know, you go to Compel, you go for a weekend, you know, and you kind of, like, hear God's Word about mission, about what He's done for you, what He's done for us, what He's done for the world. And now it's time for it to go out when you get back to your campus, when you get back to your school. I mean, what real worship is, one definition of worship is that we receive so that that God can bless through us. It's never about just that we get it and then that's great. It's always about worship is like that flow, continual flow of us receiving and then us giving out. And I tell you, one of the most effective ways of killing a church or killing like a campus ministry like at U of M, one of the most effective ways is to begin to focus like, I mean, churches and ministries can get so distracted, can't they? Whether it be about the bylaws, whether it be about what color to paint the basement, whether it be about, you know, whatever it is. Quickest way to kind of kill a church is when everyone begins to kind of turn inward and begin to focus on all the stuff that's going on inside the ministry, and instead of like going, hey, what's God calling us to do? What's our purpose? Part of the Bible, you know, you guys have heard, I'm sure you've heard, there's even a ministry, CBC has a ministry called Salt and Light, Chinese Bible Church, their youth ministry is called Salt and Light, and in the Bible we're called to be salt and light, but if you take salt, if we all huddle together, I mean, we'll just end up kind of just parching our throats. Or if you take light and you just all light comes together, you know, God calls the church to be light. If we all come together, we'll just end up blinding ourselves. So we've got to somehow. I think like I want to talk to you guys. I've kind of thought of this passage in one way is because I want you guys to think about Thanksgiving. You know, as a time when, man, hopefully this past few days, you've had some time to just, I mean, not only be refreshed with friends, but also somehow be refreshed with God. You know, that Thanksgiving, the purpose of it could be like, hey, now you're refreshed. Now you've got something, you're filled up a little bit. And now you're going back to wherever God has you to minister. So the passage that we're looking at this morning speaks against this kind of like huddling together as a bunch of a pile of salt or a bunch of lights coming together. And it's speaking to Christians, you know. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, this church that he established. And he's totally speaking against this kind of like coming together just for the purpose of just being together all the time. And it's one of those passages where Paul is kind of telling the church, it's kind of lighting the the flame under their feet and saying, hey, get some fire, you know, get some fire, get restored, get some fire, and like then go out, get going out there. And the message is this, that Paul has in this passage that Young just read, is that as we are kind of being reestablished in our relationship with God, you know, as we are being reconciled to Him, God still calls us to carry this message of hope and reconciliation to the world. So, you guys know that we're, I mean, even in the chapter before, the one that we read, is that Paul calls us jars of clay, you know. We still have a lot of faults. I mean, many of us know each other well enough where we know that, man, when we dig in a little bit deeper, we know that we got areas that we fall short. We got areas that we got problems. We areas that, you know, relationally or whatever, we fall short. But God's saying, hey, I still want you to be, as you're being connected with me, as you're being reconciled through faith in Christ, I want you to be the reconcilers to the world for me. Okay? For me. So we're still in this process, but even in our weakness, we're supposed to keep going out. And I know that as I look around the room and as I see many of your faces, I know that there's some of you in this room that's still like figuring out this whole Jesus thing. You know, like Paul's telling us, hey, as you're being reconciled to Christ, there's some of you that's like, honestly, to be real, I don't know if I want this Jesus thing. I'm still trying to figure out if it's just this church that I've grown up in, or if it's actually, hey, Jesus is what I want. This is who I want to be. This is what I'm about. And then others of you are rooted. Others of you are like completely rooted in Christ and completely walking with Him and completely like, yeah, I know this stuff. I've heard these truths. I've accepted these truths. I want these truths. But there's things that still kind of get in the way. You know, we've heard this message before of like, we need to go out. We need to go out and be reconcilers to the world, to be ambassadors. But there's still something in all of us that's like, this still doesn't quite do that. Whether it be because of fear, whether because we just don't want to be seen as weird, whether it's because, hey, look, I only have my own problems. You know, I'm already like, my life is already messy. So how is God supposed to use me if my life is already messy to actually go out there and share with people about the hope that we have? Well, Paul, I think himself, you know, Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, much of the New Testament, not most of the New Testament, much of the New Testament. I think that if we were to interview Paul himself, he would say, look, guys, I don't know, like when you read, sometimes we read these letters that Paul wrote and we think that he's this superhuman apostle Christian guy. But I bet you if we were to interview him, he would say, look, I also have problems. You know, you may not necessarily, there's parts of this on the Bible where he talks about his own weakness, his own faults, where his own shortcomings, his own failings. If we were to interview him, he'd say, look, I do have these. It doesn't look like it. You know, I'm writing all these letters. I'm going to all these different cities to share the gospel. It doesn't look like it. But when you get into me, if you were to know me, you would see my weaknesses. But Paul also understood that, like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because even in my weakness, if I make myself available, if I put myself out there and say, God, even in my weakness, even in with my faults and all the junk that's in my life, I'm still available to be used by you. He's seeing God's power in that and using him as kind of this weak vessel. So what would Paul say to us? I mean, in our natural, knowing that our natural tendency is just to kind of go, hey, I come to church, I get filled up, I sing, and I get ministered to, but yet I still don't want to step out afterwards. What would Paul say to us? Here's a little bit of background of this passage in 2 Corinthians. God used Paul to start this church, and it was with a lot of trouble. I mean, there was a lot of you know, trouble and kind of tribulation and a lot of pain that Paul had in starting up this church in the city of Corinth. You can read about it in Acts 18. But once Paul kind of established the ministry after a couple of years, he moved on. And you'll kind of see this reflected in the passages that we read. But what happened is he moved on and some kind of quote-unquote super apostles came in. Okay, like these guys, this was a group of guys that came in after Paul left, and they thought of themselves as like these kind of super apostles, even though they weren't. You know, what these guys said is like, hey, you know, we're better orators than Paul. We can speak better than Paul. We have more giftings than Paul. You know, we can raise more money than Paul, whatever. You know, and so they kind of moved in. And they kind of took the focus of the church whence they moved into the Corinthian church, and they kind of pulled the focus of the church inward. In fact, they even stopped, kind of, they encouraged them, or the church of Corinth stopped giving to the poor, even in 2 Corinthians, if you read about it in chapter 8 and 9. The church began to focus more and more inward, and instead of giving outward, instead of being generous, instead of sharing the gospel, they pulled inward. And Paul says, you know what? This is not how it's supposed to be for Christians. We're supposed to be transformed so that we're supposed to be blessed. We are blessed so that we can go out, so that we can move outward. A Christian lives their life to show the compassion of Christ to the world and bring the message of Jesus to the world. So this is a kind of a, again, this is kind of a light your feet under the church's fire. Light the fire under the church's feet message, okay? Man. So I want to give you three words, all right? Three words so that you can kind of hold on to this message. Accountability, love, and obedience. Accountability, love, and obedience. The first one is accountability. And can you switch to the next slide? Well, nothing new. Accountability. What will motivate us to live lives of compassion and good news and share the good news in this world? Okay? And we look at verse 11. It says this: since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Okay? Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. For us, I mean, for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know something, right? It's not that we were privileged somehow. It's not that we had anything special that God should show us this. It wasn't that we did anything unique or that we have any special gifts. It's just that God revealed something to us. We know this fear of the Lord, this kind of this reverence, this relationship that we have with Him. I mean, think about what brought you. Think about for a moment what brought you to Jesus. I know many of you may say, well, it was my parents who brought me to this church since I was five. You know, and that's basically how I'd answer it. How I came to know the Lord, how I came to fear God, is that my parents brought me to this church when I was 5 years old, and then all the aunties began to teach in Sunday school about Jesus, and then you know, at some point when I was six or seven, you know, there was this opportunity for me to receive Christ or to know Jesus Christ, and that's how I came to know the Lord. But hopefully, during this process between the time you were five or six or whatever, and now there's been some sort of realization in your life, you know, because early on you probably raised your hand in class, like, yeah, I love Jesus, I want to know Jesus, but hopefully since then there's been some realization that your life wasn't as it should be, you know, even after you at least initially indicated that you became a Christian. You have this realization that even though you have a great family, even though you lived in a nice home, even though you have friends around you, and you do pretty well in school, at some point you came to the realization that you were still broken. That there was still some sort of weakness, that something missing inside of you that just still wasn't quite right, even though you had it all, even though we've got so much. And so you realized you were broken and needed forgiveness. And then you found that God, you know, not only that you were broken, but that God loved you, you know. And not that you'd read about it and people preach about it and you heard all the teachers, Sunday school teachers talk about it, but somehow you realized, somehow you were touched by, like, not only am I broken, but it is really true what the Bible says. That his love for you is just amazing. That his love for you is just so full and so complete and so desiring of you. And so you gave your sins and your punishment over to him, and he took them and placed them on his son. And you gave your life to him, and he began to remake you, you know, from the inside out. God put his spirit in you and begin to kind of slowly change you from the inside out. See, you guys know, in a sense, you guys have... When Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, it's like you guys have a knowledge, you guys have a knowing, you know, from the times that you were a kid, that there was this fear, this I know this God, and I want to follow him. And you've had it. And it says... Because you have this fear, you want to persuade people. Paul puts it like this in verse 10. He says, look, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for all the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So it's like fear is in a couple of different ways. One, you know you have this fear of him because you've had this relationship with him. So you have this reverence. But you also know that, man, one day, we've been talking about it, we've been going through, for those of you just joining us, we've been going through Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, and one day, man, those inside the church, those outside the church, I mean, every single person will stand, like, we'll stand before God and give an account to, like, hey, to your life, you know, to everything you've done out in the open, everything you've done in secret, everything you've done in public, everything you've done kind of behind closed doors. It'll all be out there. And so you know that at some point we're all going to be judged. And deep down, I think all of us know that we're not ready to stand in front of a holy God just based on our own good doings, our own merit. But we also know that there's this hope, right? This hope. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to, with everything we have, we try to persuade people. We try to say, hey, I want to tell you this. I've got to tell you this. If you could, Alex, if you could switch the slide. Last week we talked about a guy named Brian Head. Last name, Josh? Welsh. Yeah, his story. You guys, there's a really cool website. There's this website called I Am Second. I don't really know. I'm not really sure what it's based on. I don't know if it's the song that we've sung, this worship song we've sung before, but it's got a lot of cool stories of people. Just their stories. Anyone know? This is probably it. Anyone know who this is? Yeah, no way. Yeah, Jason Castro. Yeah, Jason Castro. So, I was looking at I Am Second, and I saw Jason Castro's story on there. Just an interview. That just basically the person's just sitting in a chair, just talking about, you know, just their faith walk or just their journey. And Jason Castro, for many of you that don't know who he is, he was a fourth place finalist on season 7 of American Idol. And you know, his story is actually pretty similar to many of your stories. You know, he's born into a Christian family. His dad has a master's of theology. He said, said, I accepted Jesus when I was a child, and mainly because my little brother accepted him before me. So I didn't want my little brother to have anything on me that I didn't have. So he's like, he said, quote, like, it was a pretty empty claim. You know, I just did it because my little brother did it. He said it wasn't really till his sophomore year in high school where God really touched him in a way that opened up his heart, where he could kind of see, yeah, this is like kind of the real thing. His mom and dad signed him up for a church camp, and he didn't, you know, he had a girlfriend at the time. He didn't really even want to go to this church camp. But he said at this camp, the music wasn't necessarily the message, but it was the music that spoke to him first over anything else. So David Crowder band was there. He's like, man, this music just, I heard it in a way that I'd never heard before. It just clicked. And he said that he was also in these small groups, small group breakout things that he was in, you know, kind of like we do at the retreat. And so they were just really meaningful. And this is when he said his love for God really grew, and he felt genuinely dedicated. He genuinely dedicated his life to following Jesus. But here's the deal. It's like, I don't know how many of you... Did anyone watch Season 7? Anyone follow Jason Castro or anything like that? Okay, Eric did. I don't know if you remember. There's one time, there's a week where they did 80 songs. And Jason was like, he said in the interview, watch this interview, he's like, I just couldn't, 80s just don't do it for me. I hate the 80s. I can't connect with any of the songs, whatever. And so... what it is he chose to sing a song called Hallelujah, you know, and I think what it was is just that because Jason feared the Lord, you know, because he'd been touched in some way, and he knew the fear of God, you know, he knew this relationship, he knew because God had changed him, it came out in his music and in his life. You know, he said it was he was able to sing this song on stage and in front of millions of people, and he said, I got really excited that I'd be able to sing some. The word Hallelujah is basically kind of reserved for, you know, for the Bible and talking about things of God. It's like, it was kind of cool to be able to go up on stage and just express about my King, about my God, you know. American Idol also asked him to kind of sum up their life goals, and he said, my three life goals was to, you know, be a loving dad, to be a faithful husband, and to be a servant of all. You know, and I just think that for Jason Castro, it's just like, it just, because there was something that God did in him, it just came out through his life, you know. It was like water flowed in, and then like it flows out of Jason. It just came out of it in his music. And he said, you know what? He's like, I've come to peace. I've come to peace with not having to sing Christian songs all the time. He's like, I think God places all different kinds of subjects on your heart, you know, like love or hurt or pain or whatever. You know, God puts all different kinds of things on my heart. So it doesn't have to be all about Christian songs, but he's like, some of them are, some of them aren't. But it flows through him. He had that fear the Lord in him. And so what's so cool about Jason is that he used what talents he'd been given and the platform he'd been given to reveal God. So accountability, you know, because we know, because what has been revealed to us, because of what we've experienced, man, we try to persuade people, you know, we try to tell people like, hey, something's happened to me, you know. Paul goes on to say, since then we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. Now, what we are is plain to God. In other words, hey, God sees what I'm trying to do. God sees what we're trying to do. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Like, I hope, Corinthians, that you see when I was living among you and I was talking about the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, I hope it was plain to you as well that I'm not doing this for any other reason. I'm not doing it to become rich. I'm not doing it to become famous. I'm not doing it for anything. I'm just doing it because, man, God has so moved me, Paul. God has so changed my life. I have to tell you about it. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We're not trying to you know, be anything special to you or trying to puff ourselves up to know so much, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Because remember, those super apostles were like, hey, they focused on what was like, maybe in the time of Corinthians, oratory skills were just hugely, hugely valued. And so Paul was like, look, I'm not focused so much on being a great orator or these amazing things that have happened with this group that's come in. Sometimes Paul would even make the gospel just as plain as he could, just so to be like, hey, not based on my oratory skills, not based on my speaking, it's just the gospel that I want to present to you. He says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, Paul had some crazy things. You guys know that Paul, like, again, went to, you know, gosh, he's been beaten. He went to prison. And I think if Paul were around, you know, if Paul were walking around, he would be one of those guys who'd be like, ah, for Pete's sake, Paul, can you tone down the gospel a little bit? I mean, you talk about it all the time. He'd be one of those guys who'd be like, you know, in Ann Arbor with one of those sandwich signs that says, you know, talks about Jesus is coming, you know, and you'd be like, oh, Paul, like, just tone it down a little bit. But Paul's like, hey, if I'm crazy, it's because I'm just so nuts about the Lord that I just can't help it. But for you, you know, like, if it wasn't for that, you guys wouldn't know the Lord, right? And so we come to the second word, and that is love, all right? Is his motivation for this. Verses 14 and 15. Alex, can you switch the second one and the next one? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul says, look, it's not only that I know that someday that we'll stand before a judge and that everyone else will as well, but it is what I've experienced. It is the love of Christ that just it makes me want to tell people about who he is. Because we are convinced that Christ died for everyone. It wasn't just for me. It just wasn't for just those who are in the church right now. It's died for all. And therefore, all died. Meaning, and therefore, everyone who now knows the Lord says, look, my life is no longer me, mine. I no longer have life for myself. It's not just about me anymore. It's about living, completely dying to myself and saying, look, my life is his. And I've died to myself. And I'm ready to, whatever it is, I'm ready to go out. Ready to go out. It kind of expands on it in verse 15. And when it says he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Not too many years after I became a follower of Jesus, I came across the biography of Jim Elliot. I know a lot of you guys, just raise your hand real quick. How many of you heard of Jim Elliot or read his biography? Okay, maybe a third. But Jim Elliot, he graduated from Wheaton College in Chicago, and this is probably what in the mid-50s, actually. And he and a small team, kind of with this desire to be able to, because it burned. As I read through his story, man, it just, Jim Elliot's desire to just be able to share with people about the hope that he had was just insatiable. He's just like, man, I've got to get out there. And so what he and a team did is they moved down to Ecuador to share the good news with the Aka Indians. And soon after, he married his wife Elizabeth, became Elizabeth Elliot. And I don't know, I know some of you are familiar with Jim's story, but as his team went out to kind of make contact with the Aka Indians, just to make relationships with them and kind of develop a relationship with them in this remote part of Ecuador. He was, you know, he came in contact with them, and he and a few others were put to death by this tribe. As, you know, kind of very ones he was trying to reach to kind of give this hope to, he took his life. But I think I was amazed. I was, you know, just, I don't know, as I read through his story, I was amazed by his story. But I kind of find almost his wife's story, Elizabeth's story, even more remarkable, because, I don't know, Jim Elliot, you know, and his wife lived in Ecuador. And they would go, they'd have a camp, and they would go kind of, first they started by flying over the Indians and kind of telling them a message about, you know, God loves you and stuff, and kind of just developing first contact. And then they went there. Jim was killed, and Jim and his wife had had a daughter. And I don't know, I find what's amazing is that Elizabeth Elliot, even after her husband had been, his life had been taken by these Indians, she decided after Jim had died to, she said, I'm going to go to those Indians. I'm going to go to that group still. I mean, gosh, you'd think that after losing a husband, you might be, I don't know, might be embittered, might be like, I'm out of here, like, I'm getting out of here. But Elizabeth said, no, I'm going into that group to share with them about who Jesus is. And Elizabeth was speaking in Japan once. She was doing ministry in Japan, and one of the reporters from the major newspapers there said, just out of curiosity, was like, Elizabeth, why did you do it? You know, after the people killed your husband, why? What motivated you? What prompted you to go back into those, to the people that, the very people that took your husband's life? And share with them, to minister to them. And she said this. She said, although I'm sure I made a decision to go back to the Akas, it seemed to be the natural thing to do as a follower of Jesus. When we think about the sinless Son of God coming to earth as man, it's hard for us to remain separate from people. And we think about the cross, about Jesus dying for our sins. It's hard to remain angry with people simply because they sinned. Elizabeth, she summed it up by saying, I suppose I would have to say I would go to the people who killed my husband because I felt compelled by the love of Christ. In other words, like, Elizabeth herself understood that she was once... that she was once far away from God, that she had once had so many faults and so many weaknesses and had offended God and offended other people so much and had sinned so much. She's like, it's hard to remain at people, angry at people, when we realize that we ourselves were forgiven. We ourselves fell short. We ourselves offended people. We ourselves offended God. So how can I stay away from people? How can I look down on them like that in the sense where I am the same boat? So what it is for us is the more deeply you've been touched by Jesus Christ as acting as a substitute for you, sitting or standing in your place for your sin and for mine, the more you've been touched by this truth, I think the more we'll want to share about who he is. He goes on to develop. Paul goes on to develop this in verse 16. He says, because of this, you know, because he's died for all, and because we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. It changes the way that we see people. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I mean, I don't know, when we go back to our schools, you know, when you guys go back on campus Monday, go back to schools, I mean, first thing we usually see with people is like, you know, we there's so many different ways that we view people, whether it's like tall or short. You know, Pastor Sui was talking here a couple weeks ago, just talking about just how tall he is and how people affected the way he viewed himself because people mentioned how tall he was. And just as we go in kind of toward places where God has us, we so quickly will like look at people tall or short or athletic or not athletic, a good student or bad student, Asian or not Asian. There's just so many ways that we kind of view people. But Paul says, like, from now on, let's not view people like this anymore. Instead, let's like see them first for where they are at. You know, like, hey, where are they with the Lord? Because even with Christ, you know, it's been changed how we view Christ. From once upon a time, you probably saw Jesus as just a teacher, just a guy who was really moral and really great, you know, really great person. It was maybe a leader. But even with him, we no longer regard Christ in this way. Let's finish it off. Last one is obedience. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. We talk about this every Easter. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, who brought us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed us to this message of reconciliation. So he is like, I don't know. Once God brought us to him, he said, look, now, even though you're weak, even though you're these jars of clay who've got a lot of problems, you know, are messed up, you have now been given kind of this ministry of going out to other people. And I know a lot of you are like, hey, I don't know what it looks like to carry the message of reconciliation. What's that supposed to be? Or maybe you're like, hey, I don't know, when I'm with someone, I don't really know where to start. Like, I don't know, like, what verses do I use? What do I talk about when I'm like sharing with people about this hope that I have? But one thing you do have is like your own story. Like if you've been touched at all in some way in your life, you know, by Jesus Christ, you've got your own story to tell them. Tell them how God's changed you. Tell them who you once were and who you are now and what God's doing in your life. This is one thing that we all have. It doesn't matter how much training we've had or how much we've learned how to talk about Jesus Christ. We all have our story. And so it ends with this. Verse 21. I'll end with this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we had for the, you know, this outreach that we had a few weeks ago in the Great Exchange, and this is the most beautiful story that we have. Let me close this in prayer, and we can respond with song. Lord, we were all once wandering. Even though we grew up in the church, many of us grew up in the church. We all had this. We've all felt this sense of absence, something that was not quite right in our lives, and we could see it in ourselves. We could definitely see it in other people, but we could, as you kind of turn the mirror on us, we could see it in ourselves that there was something. There was something not right with us. There was something that was missing. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you showed us our the ways that we ourselves can be ugly and offend you, and rebellious in our own nature towards you and towards people. How ugly we can be sometimes. But Lord, we also are thankful for that that your Son became sin. Even though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And all that punishment that was supposed to be brought on us for our rebellion against you, our ugliness was placed on him. And Lord, even though we're still in this process, we still have a long way to go. We still are being changed slowly. Now that you live inside of us, now that we're new creations, Lord, you've given us this amazing ministry. You want us to be used by you to bring hope to people, to share what you've done in our lives. Father, I pray that I pray this week as we go out back to our lives, back to work, back to school, back to campus. I pray pray that we would be mindful of this. I pray you give us an opportunity to share our story of something that you've done inside of us, the way that you're changing our former nature of who we once were into something more beautiful, someone that reflects you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.